A new series over the summer on Sunday mornings using the Discovery Bible Study steps. Now, just before you panic, these are very simple steps that help us explore what the Bible says about God, about Jesus, and about humans. And we've been doing these steps on a Monday evening, the ladies have, and I wanted to extend that to the whole church. What does the DBS do? It lets the Bible speak for itself, okay? I love expository preaching. I love getting into the Word and I get people up here and preach and teach. And absolutely right. And the model is through Jesus. Jesus did that, okay? But at the same time, we need to just read Scripture for itself. And just without preparation, without an agenda. Paul writes to Timothy and says, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture. And that's what we're going to do through these Discovery Bible Study Sunday mornings. Now, before we do that, I'm going to actually introduce the book of Genesis, because it isn't an easy book to read in some respects. So today, I'm not actually going to do the Bible study. I'm going to start, we're going to start next week. Mary's going to kick us off in the summer with Genesis 1. So today, I'm just going to do a quick introduction to the book of Genesis, talk about a few immediate issues that can arise from reading it, and answer the big question is, why do we bother reading it? Why? You know, it's a good question. Why do we bother looking at Genesis? Right, but before we do that, I've got my favourite item after Francis, my flip chart. I'm married to Francis and a flip chart. I love a flip chart. I would like you to have a think from the book of Genesis. Now, I know some of you may not know it extensively, but try and think about the stories in Genesis. What is your favourite character or favourite story from the book of Genesis? I want you to have a think about that. And then I want to, then once we've done that, and I want people in a minute to shout out what they are, I'm then also going to ask you to shout out names of characters from the book of Genesis. Wow. See how many we can get. See, this is to get your juices flowing. Because when you come on a Sunday morning, you're going to be doing stuff. It's not going to just be just somebody at the front talking. When you do the Discovery Bible study, you actually do stuff yourself. So it's a way of introducing that. So, okay, right. Favorite character or story from the book of Genesis, starting now. Somebody shout one out. Abraham. Yep. Any particular part or the character? So it's the story of him going. Yeah. Brilliant. Okay. God, wow, well done. We all laugh, but actually he is the main character. Yeah. The Bible starts with God. It's very interesting. Joseph, yes, a superb story of long story, actually. There's about 13, 14 chapters on Joseph. Anybody else?
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve, yes. People forget the great pair at the beginning. Come on, keep going. I can't spell that. I'll call it Melly. You just knew I couldn't spell that. Yes? That's it. There's a priest. Anyway, I won't go in there. Okay, going. Any more?
Noah.
Noah. Why do you like Noah? Oh, it's just a character. Yeah, sorry. Right, yeah, let's move on. Just characters. Come on.
Enoch,
yes.
Sarah.
Sarah, oh, Jacob. And it was Jacob's brother, Esau. Yeah, all the jokes are going to come out. Come on, keep going.
Rachel.
Yes, Rachel.
Rebecca.
Yes, there's two the ladies in the wives. Cain and Abel. Yes. Egon. Hagar, of course, yes, from last week. We've got Sarah, didn't we? Yes. Isaac, yes. Of course, his brother. Any more? Seth, there's Ham, there's also, and I could go on. The snake. Well, is that a character? Yeah, I suppose it is, yes, yes. Yeah, is it a snake or a serpent? Anyway, we'll go there. There's, you can actually, when you really think, I'm going to stop there, but when you think about it, there is a huge amount of number of characters in Genesis. And if we started, if I asked you the same question about the stories, there's so many stories. I mean, Tower of Babel, that's a cracking story. We've got Joseph, fantastic story. Jacob at the well, Jacob with the angels coming down from heaven. We've got the whole thing of Abraham absolutely messing up his call and doing all sorts of strange things, as we found last week. You've got all the way back also from the beginning, right where God created the heavens and the earth. It is a phenomenal, phenomenal book. If you just go to the first slide. And if somebody somebody asked you, what are the key points in the timeline of the Bible? These are the sort of things that you could think about. There's creation, the fall, the birth of Israel. There's Jesus coming, the birth of the church and renewal of all things. And go to the next slide. Three of them are in the book of Genesis. Yes, the creation, the fall, and the birth of Israel. Isn't that amazing? So it is really, really a rich book in many ways. And actually, as you go through the story, if you just go to the next slide, there's sort of three layers in Genesis. There's the understanding the individual participants, the Adam and Eve, the Abraham, the Noahs, and the Josephs, okay? And we look at those stories. We often focus on those stories quite rightly in our Sunday schools and also here in the church. But there's also another layer, the whole story of Israel, the birth of Israel, the call of Abraham to be a blessing to all nations. And you start to see that story start in chapter 12. But then there's the third layer, which is this long-worded thing, meta-narrative of the Bible, where the whole timeline of the Bible begins. There's those three layers going on through every story in Genesis. It's amazing. So, next question is, now, anybody who sits down and reads Genesis, certainly chapter 1, Genesis 1 particularly, you start to think, wow, what is this? If you read Genesis 1, which we will do next week, it is almost incredibly rhythmic and systematic and ordered. It's, and God said, and God said, let there be light, and God said. There's this incredible structure. So the question comes is this literature? Is it just a literature like reading, you know, Pride and Prejudice and someone, or a Shakespeare play? Or is it poetry? Is it poetry? Because there's a rhyme and a rhythm to Genesis, certainly Genesis 1. Or is it just simply prose? Or is it a myth? Is it, now that word myth gets us all a bit upset, but it's actually a true word. It's a story that's been described something of the truth. Or is it history? Is it direct history book? Or is it, of course, a science textbook, really? So we read it like a science textbook. What is it? Well, that rhythm and order, that pattern, gives it away a little bit, particularly Genesis 1. It is actually fundamentally Hebrew poetry. Not like our poetry. This is a different. Western poetry is different. It's Hebrew poetry. But what is it not? It is not, I'll start with what it isn't, it is not a detailed historical document. It was never designed for that. It is certainly not a science textbook. I'm a scientist. I've read many textbooks. It's not like that either. But it's not a myth. It is about real events, but it's written in a poetic way. The technical word is exalted prose, whatever that means. And it's important we just remember that when you're looking at, and certainly in the first chapters, remember it is a form of Hebrew poetry, but it isn't talking about, it is talking about real events. Now the big question, when you read Genesis 1, that everyone comes to is the days. So in Genesis 1, it says, in day one, this was the, you know, God took the light and separated from the darkness, and that was the end of day one. And it says, day two, he took this and did this. And so as we work through Genesis 1, we will always come up with the question of the days of creation. Okay? Now, I know anybody here who's ever sat down and been to school will know that that seems to contradict science and the current scientific thinking, which obviously has a lot more other things to think about. Obviously, we can talk about evolution, we can talk about the physics, the science of planets and all of that. So, what is the Bible saying when it talks about days? Well, I'm afraid I've got bad news for you. There's a lot of controversy over this. And there is actually six ways you can look at the word days in creation. And I would like to give you those very briefly. Okay, I am not doing a full treatise here. I'm not going into all the depths of each one and commenting. But I'm going to give you an idea of what is out there and thinking around how you understand the days of creation. There they are, all six. Okay, number one is that called the young earth theory. Okay. I use the word theory deliberately. The young earth theory, which literally says the days are 24 hours. They are 24 hours. Okay? So today, right now, it's 20 minutes to 12. In 24 hours, get the feel of it, it will be 20 minutes to 12 tomorrow. That's what the young earth theory says. Or there's the next theory, which is day age, which basically says the word day in Genesis is an analogy towards an era of time. It's not talking about 24 hours. It's talking about an age. So it's called the day age theory. The number three is another theory, which is called the literal framework theory. And it says, basically, the function of Genesis is to provide a story, not a time scale. Number four is gap theory. And the gap theory is that there is an enormous gap between Genesis 1, when he said, you know, God said, in the beginning, God created the earth, and Genesis 3, when the man sinned in the garden. There is an enormous gap. It's called the gap theory. And then there's number five, which is called, I can't word this correctly, it's actually quite a current one at the minute, it's called the bursts of energy theory, which is basically each day is short, but it's a burst of energy, and then there's a gap, and then there's a burst of energy, and then there's a gap, and then there's a burst of energy. And you can see that sometimes in science, you can see that on a day when something changes fundamentally, and it's often quite narrow, it doesn't always take a long time. So the description there is that it's called it's large gaps between, but there are specific moments in time where those things happened. Professor Lennox, which is a famous Christian, he holds to that. Number six, function of creation rather than the structure. Okay, getting really complicated now. You're still hanging in there. Okay, this one says Genesis describes the function of creation rather than the structure of creation. So day one describes the formation of time. Day two describes the formation of the weather system. Day three describes the formation of a fertile environment. It's talking about the function of creation rather than the structure. And then it gets to day six where God rests. This theory says, okay, then God now has created and all these things, okay, he then rests and becomes a helmsman. So in other words, He holds on, it holds and sustains creation, but he's not creating a new planet, a new weather system, and a new thing. Those are already now in process. And so you see God and you see the scripture say this, he holds and sustains everything by his word. That's what the function rather than structure theory gives. Now, I said this is good news and bad news. I'm not going to give you the answer. I'm not even going to attempt to. But I am going to give you a thought. Every single one of these requires information outside of the Bible. It requires other information, other data to be brought in. Now, people who are the young earth people then get the rocks ready and they're going to chuck rocks at me because they say, wait a minute, that's the very point about the young earth theory. We believe just what the Bible says. Actually, the young earth put a timeline over everything which is not in the Bible. Yes, there is timeline in the Bible, but there is not a timeline over everything. There is huge gaps which the young earth people have to put in. They have to get extra information to put in. So every single one of these has strengths and weaknesses, but it brings information in from elsewhere than the Bible. Is that wrong? No, I'm not saying it's wrong or right. But here comes my point. If you rely on information from outside of the Bible, it will change. What you believe now in science is not necessarily what you're going to believe in 50 years' time. I promise you that will happen. I can almost guarantee there are scientific theories today we will laugh at in 50 years' time. Why? Because we're doing that today. We look at information. I can't believe we thought that. Science evolves, it changes, and it is a moving data set. It is what it is. It's wonderful. I love it. That's my world. Okay, I do applied science. That was my background. So take this, and I take this information and use it. But believe me, if you rely on that, it will change. Even today, the birth theory is new. That's only what bit in the last maybe 10, 15 years. If you rely, it changes. We believe by faith. And I want to turn to the scripture for me that helps the best. And it's actually not in Genesis. It's in Hebrews 11, verse 3. So if you just go to the next slide. And it says this. And I think reading scripture and just letting it settle in your heart, you start to see. Hebrews 11 says, he just stops in the middle of a bunch of people in the Bible he's talking about, and then he stops, or she, we don't know who wrote it, Hebrews, and he stops and he says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God's command. So that what is seen was made out of what? Sorry, was not made. So what is seen was not made out of what is visible. This is not blind faith. It's not, I shut my eyes. I don't believe anything else. I can't see anything else. I'm not going to look at any signs. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to shut my eyes and... No, it's not like that. It's not like that at all. But it also knows that the ultimate truth, the ultimate thing is by faith. It is not by taking information that's changing and applying it and believing that. It fundamentally is by faith. Which is very, very comforting if you think about it. The faith that Abraham had, hint, hint, in Genesis, is the faith that you and I have. Yeah? Do you see that? The longevity of faith. Faith. You know, Peter says faith is like gold to you. It's like gold dust. It's like the nugget that you really want. Faith is wonderful. And I think that is where we start. Now, do I then look at those six theories? Yes, of course I do. I like this sort of stuff. I know Matt does. He's in, are you into the, no, Genesis? Some people love it and they look in it. But I always think, before I start, by faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command. I love that. It says so much. It says God commands things, which is very important. And you will see that in Genesis. It's God's, the first. Whoever said God, it's God's commands. It's him first. And then there's something extra, isn't there? And it says that what he's seen is made out of what, so that what he's seen was not made out of what is visible. And I think it's important to just understand again that not everything we can see is everything. There is a fundamental truth that we don't see everything. Now, I am an engineering scientist, okay? That is my background. I am trained rigorously to apply science through method, through repeated experiment. That is what I was. So an engine will work because we know it will work because we've tested it and tested it and tested it and tested it. Yes? That you'll get fuel into a chamber and it'll explode under pressure. Think about every single time the piston goes up and does that, it's doing the same thing and it works. Oh, and it moves, you know. That's my background, that's why I did, okay? But the challenge is, not everything we see is everything. And that's what, that opens that door to the wonder of a God who's come. A God who is everywhere. A God who is a creator. And it opens up that understanding. It says, wow, it's not everything about the material world. It's not everything that's physical. There's a greater thing. And then it opens you up to the final wonder is in Jesus. God has made him known. I'll leave that scripture. Please don't get bogged down in the theories. I know one or two of you may have some really big theories. There's geologists here. You may, and maybe some young earth people here as well. Please don't get upset. I'm not attacking you. I think it's amazing how things change. You know, in 50 years time, people might actually see the whole time thing speed up. You know, we have already a concept of space-time which is blows your head off. So let's just be careful. We just laugh and think. But remember that scripture first and foremost. Okay, next slide. So why do we look at the book of Genesis? And I'm going to finish on this. Why do we study Genesis? Why even bother? I mean, well, these are great stories, aren't they? I mean, we could just pick any of these and do some stuff here. But I think for a church like us, and why in King's House, Perth, why we should look at Genesis, but also, most of all, why today in this culture should we look at Genesis? And it's this, is we need to know our origins, because our battle, one of the greatest battles going on, is over origin and identity. I'm not going to be able to explode that this morning into greater detail. I'm just going to give you some hints and tips. But we are in an enormous battle over identity and origin. It's been challenged. Biblical understanding of who we are, biblical understanding of who God is being carefully and cleverly sidelined. Now, good news is don't panic, because Paul already saw this was going to happen. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said there's going to be a battle. There's going to be an attack. There's going to be challenges. And in Ephesians 6, he explores this. He says, starts off with God has put everything under Jesus' feet. Let's just remember that. That's what we were singing about this morning. Let's just remember that before we even worry about the battles. Jesus is ultimate victory. Everything has been put and will be put under Jesus' feet. We now also have authority now in Christ, okay? We're not just hearing about a victory over there of Jesus. We actually have authority now. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. But at the same time we have authority, there is warfare. Yeah. We go in to warfare. We go in to warfare. That is what we're facing and we all face. And in Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Such an important thing. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, or principalities, or world rulers of this unseen world, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, before you disappear into Lord of the Rings, okay, and all sorts of other things, let me just put a few bits and pieces together. And as I said, I'm skimming fast. The word authorities is sometimes, I put it in brackets there, sometimes called principalities of this unseen world. Most people, when you think of principalities or authorities, we think of governments. We think of, depending where your political persuasion is, I won't say anything, you'll think of a government as a predominantly evil force in society. And if you're on the other side, you'll probably think the other side is an evil force. We think of governments, we think of councils, we think of human constructs, okay? Paul is not talking about that. He's not. Yes, they make stuff might come through the government. Yes, it might come through authority. Yes, but it's not. This scripture is not talking about that. It's much, much deeper. He's talking about spiritual forces. And the word, the Greek word he uses in there, principalities, has an element of base origin in it. These are fundamental forces that want to teach or show how your origins are different. They want to re-preach. They want to re-identify. They want to reclassify. They want to reorientate us as humans and as Christians. Now, you can see, again, any example I give, I feel is poverty compared with really is poverty, you know, is lower, not as good. But I just give you an example where some of the aspects of that in the extreme evolution debate, and I use the word extreme, because there are parts of evolution which are not extreme and perfectly okay in my book. But the extreme evolution debates, you can see that deeper force coming and speaking. And it says basically you're created by chance. You're effectively in a freak of nature. You can see it working through. It can also see it in the reclassification of people. We now have 60 genders to choose from. I couldn't believe it. A school recently did that, and they actually worked out you can use different pronouns, and there was 40, I think. Now, I want you to hear this. We must not become against something. It's not saying flesh and blood. We're not fighting flesh and blood, okay? What we are challenging is the thinking behind it. The thinking behind it. What is behind it is a deeper and actually much bigger enemy. Yes, it boils down to all my identity comes from my sexuality. That's fundamentally what is of common thinking. All my identity, my primary identity is my sexuality. It doesn't even stand up to logic personally, but then that's another side. It reevaluates human life according to capabilities. Rather than value being a human, it starts to evaluate things through capability. And it doesn't sound obvious that, but it actually happens. What's good through this gets classified as evil, and what's evil gets classified as good. And most of all, in this, identity becomes self-determined, and we have to construct our own identity, which is, I could talk for hours about that. It is absolutely horrendous. We need to know our origins, and we need to know our identity, and we need to know what the Bible says about it. I'm going to correct my brother here. What does Genesis actually mean in Hebrew? It's not introduction. No. Origins. It's origins. That's actually the Hebrew word. It's not beginnings. People use beginnings a lot. Origins are much deeper than beginnings. You can talk about the beginnings, like beginning of the Second World War, which you can analyze and discuss, and you know, was it the politics in Germany, or was it the absence of politics in the UK driving the issue, or not getting into the issue? What was it? And we can go back and forth through the beginnings of the Second World War. Origins is much, 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 much more base than that. Genesis is all about origins. It is vital for us. Christopher Watkins says this in his book, an amazing book called Biblical Critical Theory. He says, Genesis presents us with origin, how things began, which is crucial for understanding how things how things are. That's why we're going to look at it. We're not by chance. We're not just an amoeba. We're created in the image of God. If you just go to the next slide. That's what the Bible says. That's what Genesis says. It says, probably for me, the most profound statement, that we are created in the image of God. I would like to say, and I'll put my hat on it, I think it's the most evangelistic statement I've ever used. I can talk to people and they get all sorts of reactions, but I can tell you now, if you say, but we are created in his image, there's a silence that you catch. It's like an echo into the Garden of Eden in their hearts, because they are. It might be distorted, it might be destroyed, but they are created in his image. And that has profound, profound implications for everything we do as Christians and as society. Go to the next slide. Being created in his image is the ultimate dignity. Nothing else can give you dignity. Everything else will eventually die off, fall off, or collapse. Okay? When you are older and maybe dying, okay, believe you me, dignity tends to go out the window. I've been there with my mum and dad. Okay? I don't need to explain, but the dignity that never goes is I am created in God's image. Deep. We need it in inside us. It brings dignity. It brings responsibility. We're creating his image. The next sentence in Genesis is, rule the birds and the seas. Immediately God gives responsibility. Because we're creating in his image. He takes responsibility, so do we. It is profound. We are called to steward the planet, not destroy it. The whole environmental stuff going on has no basis except guilt. Unless you say, no, actually, we are creating God's image, and he has given us the responsibility to look after the planet. Oh, and it's profoundly different. Taking responsibility as a Christian is one of the key things to do, by the way. Did you know that? Jesus took responsibility for things. So when you abdicate, hear me again. That is not your design. Your design is to take responsibility, man or woman. It is really important. Jesus took responsibility. He said, I will do what the Father taught me to do. And you can see it in the creation of God's image in us. Yes, it's broken. We all know that. And sin in chapter 3 comes. And then there's a capacity to be like God's character. And of course, I would argue that is right back to Apis, but that's another issue. Okay. We can be his character. We can be generous. We can... I'm going to go. Let's move on. Okay. And he bestows honor on us. It's his honor. And then there's that final thing, which is, I haven't got time to go into, is in Genesis we find out he created male and female. The scripture actually teaches us. So God created mankind in his own image. The image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. There is a distinct creation, and there is male and there is female. Now, doesn't say a lot of things that we often put into the scripture that female means this, this, and this. That's often culturally driven. Doesn't say that, okay? We must be careful. There is nowhere in scripture it says females should be empathetic more than males. Doesn't say that. Just blow a few myths apart. But it does say we are created male and female. There's a biological and there is a distinction, and it is God-given. I repeat, it is God-given. And when God gives something, it's always beautiful and always good. Wow. We need to get back to origins. We need to understand our identity again. I could go further. The whole of Romans points at Genesis. We're a children of Abraham. Our faith inheritance goes back to Genesis. There are many, many times Paul refers to Genesis through talking about marriage. It goes on and on and on. But I need to pause and bring this to a conclusion, because what we're going to do is not listen to me for the next 6 weeks, thank God. We are going to listen to each other, or most of all, listen to the Bible. Yes! So, let's go to the next last slide. Okay, so what we're going to do, so this is the doy bit, if there's anything doing in my preach, this is what we're going to do. Now, just to give you a heads up, for those who like Bible teaching, you know, we often talk about, just so you understand, when we read the Bible, there are four steps, okay? If you don't know this, but we all get, Bible teachers get taught this. I was read this, I think, somewhere. But anyway, the first one is, what does the text actually mean, particularly to the original hearers? That's called exegesis. That's the first point. Next one is, what truths about God, Jesus, and humanity are implied in this text? That's principalization. Then we build a bridge. It's called the hermeneutical bridge. Okay, not the heretical one, Matt, don't worry. The hermeneutical bridge, which is understanding what was then and what does that mean now. What's the bridge? What's the bridge to go over? And then the final one is application. How can this Bible verse, chapter be meaningfully applied? Those are the four steps. And what we do when we're going to do this, and Mary will start us off next week, and we'll continue through the summer, is effectively not do all of those, because it's always easy to, you know, to do all of those is actually quite hard work. But we are going to do primarily the first one, and maybe the second, and maybe a little bit of the third. So the first thing is, one person reads the Bible out, passage out loud. So we split into twos, okay? So we sit together. Now I'm going to say to Mary, please make people sit with people who they didn't come with. So we get a bit of a mix, okay? So be ready to mix around. Read one person reads out the passage aloud, and the rest follow along. So one person, sorry, in the whole of it. Then what? Someone retells the passage by memory, if possible, that's to the person next to them, and others fill in what is missing. Then you read the passage again, and then you discuss in your twos what this passage says about God, Jesus, and humans. Not bad, is it? So no deep dives, no theories. Okay, we're not doing that. I've explained all that, but we will go into it. Then look again, read the passage once more. What does this, sorry, yeah, Jesus and his plan. And then the next one is, what does the passage say about us as humans? And then we finish with, who else? Who else needs to hear this story? How can I tell them? And could I invite anybody to the Bible study? But obviously, we can do that. And that's what we're going to do. Let the Bible speak for itself. So you should be going, yes, thank you. It's not Julian again. All right? I've given you some hints and tips this morning. I've given you some pointers to try and avoid any of those things. Remember the Hebrews verse when you're looking at anything around the creation story. Remember the key points that we're looking at this for origins and for identity. There's a lot more in that if we go into it. But primarily, that's all we're going to do. Look at the passage, and we're going to do five of them, I think, or six of them, over the next month and a half. So I'm really excited about it. I actually think we have gained hugely by the ladies doing it, and I think we should learn as well as a church to do it. I know churches down south have been doing it, not all the time. We're not going to do it every all the time. We're going to do it occasionally. But it is so important to read Scripture for itself and ask those simple questions. All right, I'm going to pray, and then we will get the small children's work back.